Mark, a couple other Grove City grads, and I are looking for a house down in Charlotte, North Carolina. So keep us in your prayers as we're looking for the right home for us. But it'll be a good adventure. All right. So Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your kingdom is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. If you turn with me to our second reading in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through, I believe, 35. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be on his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. There will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." Please bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, all honor and glory belong to you and you alone. And you call us to remember all that you have done in the lives of your people, from days of Abraham to the last days. You call us to remember the past so that we can look forward to what you have in store in the future. And I pray that as I speak tonight, we remember what you have in store for us, so that we may continue to hope in you and trust in you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was 5, I wanted a Lego Viking ship. And you know how young children get when they want something. They're obsessed with it. It's all they can think about, because they believe this object will bring them happiness. And you can imagine, so you can imagine me at 5 having this mindset. Now one day my mom said to me, "Our friend Mr. Dave is coming to bring me a gift. And naturally, I thought this was going to be the Viking ship. So I waited most of the day, if not all that day, at the window, waiting for him to pull up and arrive, hoping he would bring me this Viking ship. When his truck did pull up, I rushed out to the passenger side of his window, hoping to see a Lego box. But instead, I found myself face to face with a puppy. Now, eventually, I did get this Lego ship, but it didn't last. Within months, its pieces were scattered among all my other Legos, and it was forgotten. But my dog, Honey, we had her for 15 years, from 2000 to 2015, and I enjoyed her company every day. The gift that was given was far better than the gift I expected. During Jesus' day, the Jews were also expecting a gift. They were expecting a king to come, and with this king, he would establish God's kingdom in Israel forever. He would push out the enemies of Israel, establish his dynasty, and it would not be overthrown. This was the promise that they were given by the prophets, and this was the hope that they held on to. Many people were hoping that Jesus was going to be this king, that he would push out the Romans from Israel, and that he would establish God's kingdom in Israel forever. So when the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come, they were hoping that he would pull out a map, if he had one. I don't know if he had any pockets. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Point to Israel and say, "Duh, the kingdom of God is here, and it is now." But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? In fact, his reply leaves us a little confused. He says, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." And the funny thing about his reply is he's giving the Pharisees the answer they want, but he's telling them that the kingdom isn't coming the way that they expected. It hasn't come in the way they had expected. That's come in a very different way. So what does he mean by this? Well, maybe the Apostle Paul can help us understand. For he says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Or as the Apostle Peter says, "As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Jesus' response to the Pharisees is saying something very profound. First and most importantly, he is saying that he is in the midst of them. And because Jesus has come, his kingdom has been established. And the second thing that Jesus is saying with his response is that he is describing who God's kingdom is. God's kingdom is his people. And the reason why Israel was God's people is because God's people was in Israel. Now, today, God's kingdom is his church. It is those who confess his death, resurrection, and profess that Jesus is Lord. And today, the church includes not just Israel, but people from all over the world. Jesus and his church are God's gift to us. We are what he died for, we are what he rose for, and we are what he's coming again for. Now, some of you may be familiar with the British comedy Monty Python and the Holy Grail. And those who aren't, I suggest you go watch it, and maybe not. I mean, it's not the most appropriate movie, but it's a good movie. It's got some pretty good humor in it. But if you're not familiar with the movie, here's what it's about. It's about King Arthur and his knights as they search for the Holy Grail. And on the journey, they go on several misadventures. They talk to a three-headed giant. They fight a killer rabbit. That doesn't make any sense, but it's in the movie. And there are many, many more silly things that happen. But one of the first things they do is they find the hidden kingdom of Camelot. And when they find it, Arthur and his knights are astounded and in awe. And they shout, "Camelot! Camelot!" But the servant that's with them says, it's only a model. He says it's only a model. Unlike Arthur and his knights, we're not looking for a hidden kingdom. God's kingdom has already been revealed to us. And his king, because his king has been revealed to us, God is our king. And we are his kingdom. And if you're looking for a hidden kingdom, if you think that it cannot be found on earth, you can stop looking, you can stop thinking like that, because you're already here, you're already a part of it. You're a part of God's kingdom, and you're a part of God's church. But like the servant, we must remember that it's only a model. The kingdom isn't fully here yet because Jesus isn't here yet. Jesus isn't here right now. So his kingdom isn't fully here. I mean, what is a kingdom without its king? It's not a kingdom, it's just a dumb. And that's just dumb. The church is a model of what is coming, what Jesus is bringing when he comes. When Jesus comes, he will gather all his people under his presence so that we can worship him. The difference between us gathering together on Sunday morning and what is coming when Jesus comes again is this. We're not going to see a preacher on the pulpit. We will see Jesus enthroned. Instead of it being confined to one building, it will be every one of God's people from every generation in a new heaven and a new earth, worshiping and glorifying his name. That is what is coming. And that is the glimpse we get whenever we come to church on Sunday morning. This is why we gather. Because when we gather, we are being gathered as God's people under his presence. Every time we come to church, we get a glimpse of what we're waiting for. But it's hard to wait, isn't it? Especially in a world full of sin, suffering, death, oppression, and injustice. Especially in a world we have very little control over the situations around us. It's hard to wait, especially in a broken world. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, four children, Peter, Susan, Lucy, and Edmund, enter a world, a magical world called Narnia, and it's ruled by a white witch who has usurped the rightful ruler, the rightful king, Aslan, the lion. Narnia is a broken world, and is described as a world where it's always winter, but never Christmas. And the inhabitants of Narnia do not know when they will see spring again. But they hold on to a hope and a promise that they were given. And that hope is this. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death, and when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. We live in a broken world, one with many issues, and dealing with the problems of the world is like playing a game of whack-a-mole. That's an odd analogy, but believe me, it's going to work. We think we fixed one problem in the world, only to see another one pop up. We think we bashed one problem in the head, only to see another one pop up, or an old one resurface. Dealing with the issues of the world is like playing a nasty, frustrating, endless game of whack-a-mole. And it can be tiring. Dealing with the issues of the world can be very tiring. And I can't imagine how tired you all are, because you're much older than me. Not that much older. Not one of you looks a day over 100. That's all I can say. But we are tired. All of us are tired because we often face the suffering of this world on a daily basis in our lives. Whether that's on a personal level, the death of a loved one, personal illness, depression, and the list goes on. You know, we deal with suffering on a personal level, but we also deal with it on a national and international level. Recently, we just saw a senator get shot. And London. We all know what happens in London, what's been happening in London. Suffering causes us to be discouraged because it makes us realize and it forces us to remember that we live in a broken world that we cannot fix. We are helpless to fix because we are part of the problem, let's be honest. We're sinful humans who cannot fix ourselves and we cannot fix the world. But the good news is this. God can fix the world. God can fix us. And He will. And He does. But He will fix the whole world completely when Christ comes again. When Jesus comes again, He'll rid the world of sin, suffering, death, and oppression. It will be gone. It will be no more. He will renew and restore this world. And He will gather His people to Him. And the best part of all this is, this time Jesus stays. He doesn't leave. This time Jesus stays. And so His kingdom will stay. And we don't know when Jesus is coming again. And like the Jews of Jesus' day and Zechariah's day, we hold on to the hope that a king is coming. But the difference is we know who our king is and we know what His kingdom is like. We know that our king is Jesus. And we know that His kingdom will be wonderful. And we hold on to the hope and we hold on to this problem, knowing, and we persevere through the suffering of this world, knowing that wrong will be right when Jesus comes in sight. And isn't that a hope and a gift to hold on to? Please bow your heads and pray with me. Father in heaven, this world is a dangerous place, and it is a broken world. And we are to blame for that, for we caused the fall. But in the end, Lord, You have planned to restore this world, and You have already accomplished Your victory through the death of Your Son. And You have promised to claim Your victory when He comes again. We do not know why bad things happen to good people, but we know, Lord, that this is the effects of living in a broken world. And sometimes we can be angry and frustrated with You, Lord, because we know that You do not love injustice, that You do not love suffering. And most of all, Lord, we know You love us, and it's hard for us to understand that if You love us, why are You letting us suffer? But You allow the suffering of the world so that we can remember that we live in a broken world. And You allow the suffering to affect us so that we can hold on to You, and so that we can be removed, so that we can be moved to repentance. And though it's hard now, Lord, the suffering in this world cannot compare to the joy You are bringing with You. And that's what we must remember, that You are bringing endless joy. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where there will be ceasing celebrating over who You are and what You've done. There will be no end to the feast that is coming. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow. And we thank You, Lord, that You have made us a part of this. And we pray, Lord, that You give us hearts and lead us, Lord, to persevere so we do not let go of You and do not let go of the faith that You have given us. Please bless the rest of our weeks, Lord, and help us not to forget You. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.